Let's pray. Father, speak to us, we pray, from your word so that we might hear it, apply it, and be better equipped to live for Jesus today and every day, in whose name we pray it. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? Last Sunday, I know some folk were a little disappointed that I didn't speak about that day's gospel reading, but instead chose to speak about the epistle for the day. The gospel reading last Sunday was a fairly well-known but quite intriguing little story about two sons. Let me refresh your memory if you were here, or maybe introduce it to you if you weren't here for that day. In that part of the story, Jesus said that there were two sons, both of whom the father told to go and work in his vineyard. The first said, yes, he would. But then he went off and did his own thing instead. The second son initially said, no, he wouldn't go and work in the vineyard. But then he subsequently changed his mind and did go and worked all day. As a family, Shirley and the kids and I have sometimes sung a little children's song about this story, which son did the father's will. That song and the story was about the two sons and whether or not they would do the father's will. The story from today's gospel reading is quite different, although there is the related mention of the vineyard. The stories are quite different, but the applications are very similar. In fact, today's passage is the middle of three parables of Jesus that Matthew brings together in his telling of the story of Jesus, because they're all about the same sort of issue. The Jewish leaders had confronted Jesus about his authority. By what authority was he doing and teaching the things that he was? And in response, if you remember last week's reading, in response he asks them a question about John's authority, whether John's authority was from God or from men. And this question they didn't have the integrity to answer. They didn't believe that the Baptist's authority was from God. If they had, Jesus would have rightly wanted to know why they didn't submit to John's baptism and why they didn't follow him as the one to whom John had pointed. But neither were they game to say that it came merely from men, because the crowds were flocking to John and they might have made life very difficult for them if they'd said that John's authority really amounted to nothing. The Jewish leaders were caught on the horns of a dilemma, and they didn't have the integrity or the fortitude to extract themselves from it. And so Jesus goes on to tell three parables aimed squarely at the lack of leadership quality amongst those who were supposed to be leaders of the people. The first is the story from last week of the two sons. The first son said all the right things and made all the right noises, but then he failed to do anything. He could talk the talk all right, but he didn't walk the walk. He was obviously not his father's pride and joy, though on the surface he probably looked pretty good. Well, the second son said no, he wouldn't go and work in the father's vineyard. But then he changed his mind, he relented, and he did go. The outward appearance of this second son wasn't great, but in the end, he did the right thing. And Jesus drives this parable home to apply to the supposed spiritual leadership of Israel. Like the first son, Jesus says that they're all talk and no action. By contrast, in the setting in which he tells the story, by contrast, he says, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the other sinners, by all accounts, were not the ones people would think of as having the right outward appearances, and yet they're the ones who flocked to John the Baptist to repent of their sins and to be baptized, and they're the ones who were flocking to follow Jesus, as John had indicated. And even the coming of these people into the kingdom failed to cause the leadership of the people to follow suit and to repent. Well, a third of Jesus' parables in this group of three that Matthew brings together is one of his wedding feast stories. It too has some puzzling elements of its own, but again, the gist of it is fairly clear. There were those who were invited to the wedding banquet who yet refused the Lord's invitation. And so the gates are flung wide to welcome all sorts of people into the banqueting hall. The middle story, which forms today's gospel reading, has a similar theme, though quite a different setting, despite the mention of the vineyard in the first story and the second story. Here, there is a vineyard a little bit like the one described in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah, a vineyard which the prophet tells us is obviously meant to represent the people of God, the people of Israel. Well, here there's a vineyard whom the master equips with everything it needs, appoints tenants to look after the vineyard, to care for the vineyard, and to work in the vineyard, and then goes away, leaving them to do their job. The patient and long-suffering master is, in a sense, seems to make a bad decision. Well, I think, again, the meaning is clear. God is the owner of this vineyard. It's a common theme or a common picture throughout the Old Testament. The vineyard represents the people of God. And the tenants of this vineyard, those who are meant to tend and take care of the vines, seeking to make them as fruitful for the owner as possible, were meant to stand for the religious leaders of the time. The point of this story is not that the religious leaders had done nothing, but that they lacked any loyalty to the owner of the vineyard and to his plans for his vineyard. They had prospered from their privileged position, and yet they failed to give the owner the loyalty which was his due and his rightful share of the produce of the vineyard. The owner had provided all that they needed for the job, a watchtower and a wine press and a hedge around the vineyard and so on. And yet, instead of loyalty and the rightful share of the produce, the leaders had appropriated, or the tenants in the story, the leaders of the people, had appropriated all the owner's goods, rejected his profits, denied his rightful claims, and even killed his son. The religious leaders knew that Jesus was aiming this parable at them, but when he concludes with his question about what the owner should do about this situation, they can't help but blurt out, "What he should do is bring these miserable wretches to a wretched end and let the vineyard out to other tenants." In a sense, they'd sealed their own fate and signed their own warrant of destruction. This is an interesting story in a number of ways. And one of the greatest of these, I think, is the introduction in this version of the story, quite different to the Isaiah one, the introduction of the importance and the notion of the son of the master. It's clearly with the killing of the son that the story takes its major turn. The son is one who is like the prophets, standing in the same sort of line as the prophets, coming to do the same sort of job as the prophets, and yet of a different order. To beat and mistreat the prophets is bad enough, but to kill the son, the master's heir, is a step up yet again, or perhaps a step down. And yet it's in the death of this son that all else turns. Then strangely, Jesus goes on to quote Psalm 118 about this great stone. Not the sun, but now talking about a stone. The rock that causes some to stumble, which is yet made the chief cornerstone or the capstone in the Lord's building. You see, in Hebrew, the word for sun is ben, while the word for stone is eben. The Jews loved plays on words, and Jesus had been talking about the importance of the sun in the story, and so very easily moves to the importance of the stone in the building. The image from the scriptures of the stone which forms the chief capstone or cornerstone. In fact, one of the Jews' own commentaries on this section of Psalm 118 translates it in an unusual sort of way. Their own commentary on the psalm says, "The sun, whom the builders rejected, has become the capstone in the building." The Jewish leaders had clearly rejected the sun, and so the vineyard was being taken from them and being given to others. That's meant great joy for us Gentiles who've been able to enter in as a consequence. This is one of the great outcomes of these parables, which should cause us to rejoice. But I think there's another application for us too. There is a son in the earlier story, the story from last week. There is a son who says all the right things and looks good on the outside, but whose actions don't measure up. One who produces no deeds in keeping with repentance. Just as there are tenants in the vineyard who've been provided with salvation and all they need for fruitful living, but who fail to respond with due loyalty to the owner of the vineyard. I think the warning we need to be careful of is that if God has changed tenants in his vineyard once, there's the need to be wary that he doesn't do it again. God expects those whom he trusts and equips so richly to be utterly loyal to him, to walk the walk as well as to talk the talk. We must never make our position in God's kingdom an excuse to keep the fruit and feather our own nests. We must not fail to listen to God's prophetic words and so crucify the Son all over again. Let's be the Lord's people, people of integrity, who produce fruit of righteousness for the Lord and so offer our complete loyalty to the one who is master of the vineyard, the one who has appointed this chief cornerstone as the capstone of the Lord's heavenly dwelling and building.